Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 13 and then read through verse 31 of this chapter. Mark 10, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. And as He was setting out on His journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow Me." Disheartened by the saying, He went away sorrowful, for He had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left everything and followed You." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we come to what will be almost the end of our study of the life and ministry of Jesus in the book of Mark. Some final teaching Jesus gives, a final encounter with who we often call the rich young ruler. Tonight we look at this text under the theme of the danger of riches. And perhaps, as you looked at that sermon title, you thought, "Well, then, this sermon is not for me. I am not one who has riches. I'm in no danger of having riches, and so I can probably ignore church tonight or perhaps even stay home." Maybe you thought, well, I am one who God has blessed quite a bit. We do have a lot, but I'm in no danger with regard to my riches." As we look at this text tonight, the story of the rich young ruler, we will see that it was not so much the riches that were the problem, but the man placing his trust in the riches. And that affects all of us. Whether we have a lot, whether we have a little, there is always the danger to place our trust in the things we have, in what we see around us, rather than placing our trust in God. We begin by this reading these few verses about the children coming to him, and we dealt with Jesus' concern about the children, so we won't spend time talking about this tonight. But remember, children, Jesus cares about you. He loves you. And we see these brief words here about the children coming to him almost as the backdrop for this rich young ruler coming to him. The children came just because they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to spend time with him. They came, and Jesus says, you must accept the kingdom of God like a child to enter into it. In contrast with that, we have the rich young ruler, a man who was falling prey to the danger of riches. We read that as Jesus was setting out, this man came up and knelt before him and spoke to him. Now, we don't realize that he was rich until we get to the end of the story, verse 22. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Luke's account of this same story, we read of the fact he was a ruler. Obviously a man of some standing. A man of great possession, a man of wealth, a ruler, a man of standing in the community. And this one comes to Jesus and asks him a question. Now we have seen many times, when people come to Jesus with questions, the Pharisees particularly, they tried to trick him, tried to trap him. That's not the case here. The man comes with an honest question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was satisfied with the way things were in this life. He was a ruler. He was prestigious. He was rich. But he wanted to hedge his bets for the life to come. Oh, things are going well here, but what must I do to make sure things go well in the afterlife? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds rather abruptly to him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus takes the man's focus off earthly things and brings it to heavenly things. No one is good except God. He points him right away to where the true answer to his question will come from. The man was concerned about what he could do with the things around him. And Jesus says, it's not a matter of what you can do. It's a matter of what God can do and what God has done. Why do you call me good? Let's talk about God, not about the goodness we see around us. And so Jesus continues and he says, but you know the law. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You must obey God. You must recognize God's control over your life. And Jesus here quotes the second table of the law, our relationship with our neighbor. And the man answers to Jesus, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, we have no reason to believe he wasn't sincere in that. That externally he had kept the law of God. Had not murdered anyone. Had not committed adultery. We have no indication he has stolen to get his riches. Has not borne false witness. Has not defrauded. Has honored his parents. He said, I've done all this. I've kept the law. But even knowing he had kept the law properly and externally, there was still a nagging inside of him. A nagging in his soul. There must be more. There must be something else besides just a system of rules and regulations. There's more than just keeping the law. Whenever we try to make ourselves right with God simply by external obedience, there will always be a sense of emptiness, a sense of lack, a sense that there must be something more. It's more than just following a set of laws. What else is there? Jesus hears the man, hears his response, looks at him, loves him, and says, there is one thing you lack. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus turns the man's thoughts from an external conformity to the law to a devotion to God in his heart. Be willing to sell it all. Be willing to give it all up. Place your trust not in the riches and the things you see around you, but place your trust in God, and you will have treasure in heaven. He says this not because poverty is somehow equated with piety. There's nothing more pious about being poor than rich. But where is our trust? Where is our allegiance? On what do we depend? Jesus says, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Don't put your trust in what you can see, in what you can do, in what you can accomplish, in your finances, in your position. But put your trust in God. And isn't that where the rubber meets the road for all of us? Whether we have much or whether we have little. What do we put our faith in? What do we put our trust in? What do we think will guarantee us happiness in this life and in the life to come? Is it in the things we can buy? The things we can accumulate? Is it in positions we can hold? Is it in trusting in things that are within our control? Or being willing to give all up and put our faith wholly, completely trusting in God? Now, it's good to be properly concerned about the things of this life, to plan for the future, to be aware of the future, to be stewards of what God has given to us. But it's so easy to go over that line from proper stewardly planning to placing our assurance and our trust in what we have done. No, Jesus says, go give up your trust in yourself. Give up the things you can do. Give it all up and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, come and follow after me. Follow after my way. Leave your life behind and follow me and do what I've called you to do. At this, the man is disheartened. He went away sorrowful. This is the only time we read in Scripture of someone coming to Jesus and leaving with sorrow. Oh, so many came to him with sorrow and left with thanksgiving. But this one comes to him with a question. Here's the clear answer. He is disheartened and he leaves sorrowful. For he had great possessions. He loved them more than he loved the one who gave them. He loved the things he had more than he loved Jesus. Tonight we hear that call again. To follow after God, to follow after Christ. It may cost us. Will we leave tonight encouraged by what God has done? Or does this text dishearten you? Because whether you have much or whether you have little, you're unwilling to give up the hold that we have on things. The hold of the things God has given to us, but we hold them so tightly, we have no room to hold on to God. This man was self-reliant. Contrary to the children who came earlier, who simply wanted to be with Jesus. This man comes. He hears the call, and yet leaves with sorrow. Jesus will go on from here to give instruction and a warning to his disciples. He looked around and said to his disciples, verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Again, not because wealth is a bad thing, not because riches are a bad thing, but trust in them is a bad thing. And it's so easy when God gives us much that we begin to put our trust in the things around us. The disciples are amazed at this teaching. To them, the wealthy have it easy.
The wealthy have everything. And if in this life, then certainly in the life to come too. If a wealthy man, if a prestigious man, if a rich young ruler cannot guarantee an inheritance in heaven, well then who can? He says again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus gives them a picture. Can you imagine that, children? The picture of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, you know about camels. Camels are big animals. In fact, in Palestine, camels were the biggest animal they knew. Now, we might say as big as an elephant. And they were aware of elephants, but there were no elephants around. They talked about as big as a camel. They're talking about the biggest animal. They're big, they're tall, and they spit. You've got to be careful around camels. A big animal. Jesus says, you take that big animal and try to put him through the eye of a needle. A needle. A little piece of metal. And in that little piece of metal, an even smaller hole, an eye perhaps no wider than your fingernail. Imagine, children, trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. It is impossible for that to happen. Now, perhaps I should mention, somewhat in passing, maybe some of you have heard an explanation of this passage where Jesus is not referring to an actual eye of a needle, but to a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. I've heard the explanation that this gate called the Eye of the Needle was a fairly low gate. And for a camel to get through this Eye of the Needle gate, the camel had to be unburdened of all of its packages. The camel had to kneel down on his knees and then make his way carefully through the needle's eye gate. Well, that's an interesting explanation. And there are some beautiful pictures there about unburdening ourselves, about getting on our knees before God. But you see, the problem with that explanation is that it talks about the possibility of getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus' point is the impossibility. So whenever you hear an explanation or exegesis, even if it's interesting and somewhat enticing, does it fit what's being talked about? When Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he's not talking about a possibility. He's talking about an impossibility. That exegesis has been around since the 9th century, so it's got a history behind it, but it simply doesn't fit what Jesus is teaching. And the disciples got it. They got the impossibility. Who then can be saved? If it's like taking a great big camel through the small eye of a needle, it's impossible. Who can be saved? If not the rich, if not the powerful, if not the prestigious, who can be saved? Jesus' simple answer. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What a wonderful truth. As we think about our lives, we read tonight from Psalm 15, who may come into the Lord's presence? Who may stand on His holy hill? Those who are blameless, whose walk is perfect, whose tongues are clean. And the list goes on and on of perfections required. And we say, who can come? Who can come? I look at my life. My actions are not clean. My thoughts are not perfect. My words are fallen. Who is it that can hope to come to God? It's impossible. We cry out, impossible. Like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And yet we hear those wonderful words of Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Not what our hands have done, not what we can accomplish, not our riches, not our prestige, not our position, but what God has done, what He has accomplished. Doing the impossible, sending His Son, the eternal Son of God, perfect, co-equal with God, and sending Him down to earth to take on humanity. Impossible. Unbelievable. That God would become man. And that this perfect man would live among us, would walk among us. And rather than dying of old age with followers around Him, the impossible, the perfect Son of God, condemned as a criminal. The perfect Son of God, crucified on a cross, that God might do the impossible, that He might save fallen, sinful man and bring him into a relationship with Himself. With man, it is impossible. For the rich young ruler trusting in what he could do, impossible. Like a camel going through the eye of a needle, impossible. But for God, all things are possible. The wonderful words of salvation. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at enmity with God, His enemies yet, He sent His Son to die for our sins, to give us new life. What a glorious truth. We don't place our trust in the things around us. We don't place our trust in what we can do. We place our trust in what God has done. Peter, hearing this, speaks up. He says, verse 28, Peter said, "See, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life." There is a blessing to trusting in God. There's a blessing in letting go with what our hands can do and putting our faith and hope and trust in Him. Peter picks up on that. We have left it all for you. We've given up what our hands could do. And notice, Jesus doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, "Well, you didn't leave that much." No, we talked about that back in Mark chapter 2. How Jesus called and the disciples left. They left the nets. They went with after him. But Jesus says there's more blessing to come. You will receive 100-fold in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands. Jesus multiplies what we have. He gives it true meaning. He gives it true value. As long as I am using what my hands can accomplish for my own selfish purposes, the value is virtually zero. But when receiving the glorious gift of salvation and committing to then following after, "Come follow me," now all that we have has true value, 100-fold value. For we use it not in the service of ourselves, but we use it in the service of others. We use it in the service of God. You will receive 100-fold. The true value of everything you have will become clear when you serve others and serve God with it. And persecutions, Jesus says. Yes, there'll be blessings. Yes, there'll be times of rejoicing, but persecution as well. That should not surprise us as believers. It should not surprise us when we face difficulties or hardships or persecutions. Jesus speaks about it right here. Some of you know that very intimately. Some of you know the persecutions you face and the hard things we have to give up for the sake of Christ. Maybe some of you in your family relationships, for the sake of following after God and doing what you believe He called you to do, have faced hardship and persecution from the family. Not invited to grandma's after morning service anymore. There's difficulties we might face in following after Christ. Maybe some of us want to hold on to the things so closely we won't give them up for the sake of the gospel. Maybe we're dating someone who is not going to be a blessing in our spiritual life. They will not encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And yet we're afraid to give them up. Jesus says, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or lands for my sake who will not receive 100-fold, even in difficult situations. In this age and in the age to come, eternal life. The hope of heaven. And not a pie-in-the-sky hope. The assurance of heaven. Knowing that He who has provided for us salvation here on earth will continue that all the way into eternity. Oh, the blessing of knowing the gospel. The assurance of knowing the gospel. We have every hope for the future. That God, whether we face persecutions or blessings in this life, will in the end take us to be with Him. Jesus finishes, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The order of God's economy is often different than the order of our economy. We talked about that before as well, as Jesus talked about our rank, our place in the order in the kingdom of God. The danger of riches. The danger of placing our trust in what we see around us. Whether that's a lot or whether that's a little. The danger of holding on so tightly to the things God has given us that we don't see. He will continue to provide the blessings. We can let go trusting in Him. And the call to leave all these things for the sake of following Christ. Impossible in ourselves. Impossible for the fallen man. But enlivened by the Spirit of God, what is impossible, God makes possible. May we go forth tonight thanking God, praising God, putting our faith and trust in God, knowing that we shall receive from Him 100-fold the true value of all of our things in this life and in the life to come, eternity. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your ongoing care for us. You provide for us physically. You provide for us spiritually. You have given us new life. That which was impossible for us to accomplish. As difficult as it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Impossible. And yet You have accomplished it in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, help us once again tonight to place our faith and our trust in Him. To know that You are the God who can care for all of our needs, who can provide for all the things we stand in need of. And may we be thankful for the gift of salvation and in response, follow after You, whether in 100-fold times or times of persecution. Lord God, strengthen us in our walk that we might serve You more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.